Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. One of the purposes of this teaching and evangelistic outreach ministry is to make Gentile Christians aware of the Jewish roots of their faith and how that biblical Christianity is the completion and the fulfillment of biblical Judaism. Biblical Christianity is the fulfillment and completion of biblical Judaism. And this is particularly realized and seen when we look at and study the seven feasts of Israel as given in Leviticus 23. Or as the opening of Leviticus 23 calls them, the feasts of the Lord, to clearly mean that these feasts were not something Israel came up with out of their own invention or creative mind, but these feasts were given by God. His feasts given to Israel on Mount Sinai. So we begin a new teaching series on the feasts of Israel and how they point to the person and work of Messiah, covering both His first coming and second coming. These feasts of the Lord then are a prophetic picture of the Messiah's first coming and His second coming. And when one sees that in these feasts, he will indeed realize how enriching and edifying they are. Every civilization, every nation celebrates holidays. There is not a nation anywhere throughout the earth today or in past history that did not have unique days of celebration. We call them by various names: holidays, observance days, and memorial days. But in the Word of God, we also have God-ordained holidays or feasts. In Leviticus 23, the God of Israel ordained seven holidays or feasts that the children of Israel were to celebrate throughout the annual cycle. These seven feasts are discussed, alluded to, and referred to throughout Scripture in both the Old and New Testaments. But in Leviticus chapter 23, we have them listed in their proper chronological sequence in the Jewish calendar, and they were to be celebrated in this chronological succession or sequence. These feasts that Israel were to celebrate are called the Feasts of the Lord, clearly indicating by that expression that these holidays came from God. They belong to Him, and they are created by Him for His people so that they could celebrate their fellowship with Him and enjoy His presence. The Hebrew word for feasts means appointed time, seder moed, which is, by the way, a title for a main section in the Talmud, where the feasts of Leviticus 23 are thoroughly discussed by the rabbis. Seder moed, appointed times. The idea is that each feast has a proper sequence and timing for them to be planned and celebrated as given by God. Each feast is an individual part of a collective whole. And they tell a story. They tell several stories, as a matter of fact. One, they tell the story of the coming Messiah. Two, they tell the story of God's plan and order of salvation. And three, they reveal God's prophetic program for Israel and the Goyim, the Gentile nations. These feasts are also, God calls them holy convocations, which means a time when the nation of Israel, the covenant nation of Yahweh, were required to gather at an appointed place. That would be at the Bet HaMikdash, the temple in Jerusalem, to celebrate these feasts of the Lord. These feasts were carried out with great joy at times, and at other times, as with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, they were to be observed with repentance and great solemnity and sobriety. Before we actually look at all of these seven feasts in Leviticus 23, and we'll look at the two other feasts, which make a total of nine, the Feast of Hanukkah and Purim, let's first point out important things about these God-ordained feasts. First of all, they were given to the Jewish people alone. They were not given to the Gentile nations. They were given to the chosen people. These feasts were between God and His people. So that is the first thing we must remember about these feasts. Secondly, these seven feasts relate to Israel's agriculture cycle. Israel, as much of the ancient Near East at that time, was a society that lived by the productivity of its agriculture. It was an agronomy, a society that depended upon the agricultural output of their fields, vineyards, and the like. These feasts were given according to Israel's spring and fall agricultural cycles. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. Third, the timing of these seven feasts is based upon the Jewish religious calendar, which is a lunar calendar of approximately 354 days. Israel's religious calendar began in Nisan, which would be March and April in the Gregorian calendar. The seven feasts of the Jews were included within the first 7 months of the religious calendar. The first three feasts that we find in Leviticus 23, Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits, took place in the first month, Nisan, during the spring harvest. The last three, Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles, occurred in the seventh month, Tishri, which would be at the cusp of the autumn harvest. And between these six feasts, you had the Feast of Weeks, or what we call Pentecost, which followed 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. That would fall in June. And so this is the calendrical pattern by which these feasts were celebrated in Israel. Fourth, these seven feasts are prophetic types and shadows that picture the events of Messiah's plan and work for mankind. These feasts were fulfilled. The first feast, the first four feasts were fulfilled with Messiah's death on Calvary, his burial in the tomb, his resurrection from the dead, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. All four feasts typify and fulfill the Messiah's person and work in this respect. And those feasts were Passover. Passover speaks of Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain for the redemption of the world. The feasts of unleavened bread typify the Lord's sinless life. The feast of first fruits foreshadow Messiah's resurrection. The feast of weeks, Shavuot or Pentecost, typifies the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the ascension of Messiah. So these first four feasts were fulfilled in the life of Christ and in the church, particularly with reference to Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit given when the church was born on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When Luke tells us that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Peter preached and Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, was poured out on all those who heard and believed in the gospel message Peter was preaching. And then we have the last three feasts of Israel. They still wait fulfillment when the Messiah returns to redeem and reconcile himself to the Jewish nation. That would be then the Feasts of Trumpets. The Feasts of Trumpets, which I think will simultaneously occur with the rapture, when the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and then we which are alive shall be caught up together with him. The Feast of Trumpets will be fulfilled with twofold fulfillment there. That's the first part. The second part will be when Yeshua, Jesus, regathers all the outcasts, the Jewish outcasts, back to Israel at his return. And he will do so, according to Isaiah 27, I believe, with the sounding of the trumpet. Then we have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Indisputably one of the most serious and grave feasts of all in the festival calendar of Israel. I've been in Israel during Yom Kippur, and it is a very serious time for the nation. It is a time of repentance, a 24-hour period of fasting and repentance before the Lord, that He might grant atonement and forgiveness for the nation's sins. Of course, this has been fulfilled in the life of the believer. The moment he places trust in the death of Messiah, which atones for all sins. And then when Yeshua, the Messiah, returns to Israel, the Day of Atonement, that feast will be fulfilled when Israel looks upon Yeshua and they see him, the one who is pierced for their sins, and they mourn, and he grants them forgiveness of their sins. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. This looks forward to the millennial kingdom of Messiah Jesus on earth, when God will literally dwell with man in a glorious rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Tabernacles underscores God's fellowship with man, and it awaits its fulfillment with the return of the Messiah and the establishment of His kingdom over all the earth. Because these feasts are clearly messianic in nature, that is, they point to and are ultimately fulfilled in the Messiah, God has placed these feasts in His Word for the believer in the church and the Jewish person in Israel to study, that they might discern God's program of redemption for man. We learn a great deal about the Messiah in each of these seven feasts in Leviticus 23. And since Jesus says in John 4:22 that salvation is of the Jews, Israel and the church, though they are distinct from one another, they must carefully study the feast as they are given here by God to Moses in Leviticus 23. Because in these feasts we have the prophetic program of God for the ages revealed through the first coming and second coming of Mashiach, the Messiah. Why seven in Leviticus 23? Well, again, seven is the biblical number for perfection or completion. Whenever God does a work, it is stamped with the number seven. We see this throughout Scripture. We are told in the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2 that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, He rested. This does not mean, of course, that God rested because He was tired. Rather, God rested in the knowledge that His creation of the cosmos was complete, and He was satisfied with what He created. And then, of course, the seventh day of the week is the day of Shabbat, the Sabbath. God commanded Israel that on every seventh day of the week, they were to rest from their labors and enjoy the blessings God gave them throughout that work week, and to look forward to the coming week in which He would bless them and refresh them through this day of rest. Seven again occurs with the year of Jubilee. Seven sevens of years were counted. That would be 49 years. And then on the 50th year, after the 49th year was complete, the year of Jubilee began, in which all debts were forgiven, slaves were set free, and people were to proclaim liberty throughout the land. Leviticus 25:8-12, which, by the way, that passage about liberty being proclaimed throughout all the land during the year of Jubilee is quoted on the Liberty Bell that stands in Philadelphia today. And then another recurrence of seven in the Old Testament is Daniel 9:24-27. There we read about the prophecy of 70 years of weeks, which God told Daniel were determined for Israel. 70 weeks of years would then pass, and once these were accomplished, God's redemptive plan for Israel would be complete. And then seven is a recurring number also in the New Testament, namely in the book of Revelation. You have seven mentioned throughout that book. You have the 21 judgments of the tribulation period. And each of these judgments are divided up into three groups of sevens: the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. So here in Leviticus 23, we have seven feasts of the Lord. They are His appointed times. There is no accident or coincidence in the universe of God. He has planned and determined certain times and periods which His will and work are to be revealed and done. In fact, the opening of Leviticus 23 tells us that these feasts of the Lord are indeed appointed times for Israel. We read, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And then he goes on to talk about how they indeed are his appointed times in verse 4 of Leviticus 23. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." In Hebrew, that is Seder Moed, and it is the name of the second order of the Talmud. When God says that these feasts are appointed times, the implication is that the Lord has set a special time aside, inviting His people to celebrate these days of convocation and celebration with Him. And this section of the Talmud, called the Seder Moed, explains how Israel was to observe these special days, or appointed times, to enjoy their spiritual, material, and physical benefits. Seder Moed, that is, the appointed feasts of the Lord. And when we study them closely, my friends, you will see the panorama of God's plan revealed through the first and second coming of the Messiah, prophesied, pictured, and given in these types and shadows of the feasts of the Lord. Now, why should we study these feasts? Well, that observation alone would make it incumbent upon every Bible believer to study them. Unfortunately, today in the church, many Christians pass by Leviticus 23, and even when they should read it, normally they read it and they come away thinking that this is merely a dry recitation, giving a list of religious rituals that Israel was to follow out of religious obligation. But nothing could be more further from the truth when one delves deeply into this chapter, Leviticus 23, that is pregnant with prophetic truth, redemptive truth, and messianic truth. And it is our objective in these series of teachings on the Feast of the Lord to demonstrate that to you, that you may be edified and enriched by the deep teachings and truths of God's Word. So we should study these feasts for several reasons. Number one, because they're a part of the canon. They are Scripture. And all Scripture, we know, according to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture, not some, not most, all Scripture has been given and inspired by God the Holy Spirit, which Paul tells us are profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And when we study the feasts of the Lord, we see that this will help us understand God's plan for man in Israel, for both Jew and Gentile, better. It will help us to understand the exact nature of the mission of Messiah. We should also study these feasts because they are types and shadows of better things to come. Hebrews 10, 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews tells us that all that made up the Old Covenant, the Torah, the Law, are a shadow of good things to come in the New Covenant. Paul also said in Colossians 2, 16 and 17 that the feasts are a shadow pointing to their substantive fulfillment in Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they should be studied then, that we might, again, know the Messiah better. The feasts should be studied because they are prophetic types and symbols foreshadowing Israel's history, past, present, and future. And they also show how Christ himself would work in the church. The Feast of Shavuot, Pentecost particularly, is true of that. So, the feasts then are shadows under the Old Covenant, pointing to the blessed and eternal realities of the New Covenant. The feast should be studied because Messiah Jesus came to fulfill all that was written of Him in the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. Luke 24, 26 and 27. And verses 44 and 45. So the feasts talk about Messiah, and therefore we need to study them that we may learn more about Him. The feasts should also be studied because they provide a powerful witness to your Jewish friend or neighbor. You as a Bible-believing Christian should know how the feasts point to Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, so that you can then in turn show this to your Jewish unbelieving friend, that he will see and make the connection. He will then know that Yeshua indeed has relevance to what the Tanakh, particularly and specifically the Torah, says in Leviticus 23. He will make that connection and see that Yeshua and the New Testament are inextricably woven together with all that comes in the Old Testament. And Leviticus 23 is certainly no exception to that. The feast should be studied because they point to the ministry and person of Jesus, the Messiah, relative to the plan of redemption as it unfolds in the first coming of Messiah and the establishment of the church, and the second coming of Messiah back to earth with the salvation of the Jewish people. And lastly, I should say, the feast should be studied so that we can see how God has fulfilled the four feasts of spring in the life and ministry of Messiah, and how He will fulfill the last three feasts given in the summer and the fall, and how they will find fulfillment in the second coming of Messiah. So you will see then that Leviticus 23 is a prophecy given about the Messiah from Calvary to the second coming in types, shadows, and pictures. These feasts indeed give us a most intimate and enlightening portrait of the Messiah, His ministry, and His person relative to His first coming and His second coming. Well, I see that I'm out of time, and we will pick up on this theme next time in our new series on the seven feasts of the Lord given in Leviticus 23. Until next time, Shalom Aleichem, Yeshua HaMashiach. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you. Write to us. Let us hear from you. The announcer will tell you how you can get a hold of us at the end of this broadcast and how you can receive our free newsletter. God bless.